Very happy and glad to have our dear brother Ludlow P. Loomis with us at this convention. I'm sure that we all know Brother Loomis. To those of us who may not be aware of it, Brother Loomis is engaged in full-time service of the Lord at the Dawn, and he is from the Greater New York Ecclesia in New York. Brother Loomis has chosen for his subject this afternoon, Our God Whom We Serve. Brother Loomis.
Thank you, Brother Warwick. I bring you the love of the friends at the Dawn and also of the Brooklyn prayer meeting, which is the midweek, one of the midweek meetings of the New York Bible Students Church. The rest of the greetings I'll leave over for tomorrow when perhaps there'll be a few more faces here in the audience. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Nevertheless, be it known unto thee, O King, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'm sure we were all thrilled at Brother Smith's recounting of the many blessings we enjoy and the privileges and the hopes set before us in the gospel. And as for Brother Luke, I could have gone on and on through the remainder of the book of Daniel with him. It was so good and so thrilling. I'll tell you a little personal story. It was the account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and one of Brother Russell's tracts that led to my consecration. And so the book of Daniel and the prophet Daniel and his three companions and their story is very precious to me. Do not need to go into details about this third chapter of Daniel, which these 17th and 18th verses are part. Brother Luke has really dramatized those better than I could. But there are some attitudes expressed by those three servants of the Lord of old that are a pattern for us. Whatsoever things, the Apostle Paul says, were written before time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And also, they have become to us a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of martyrs, the runner in the race course under the hot sun was grateful for a cloud to shield him from its rays. And so the examples they set before us who have not resisted unto blood, as many of them did, and as more of them came near doing, including these three mentioned in Daniel, taking the word blood in the broader sense of shed life, are certainly a comfort to us down here at the end of this age. Brother Luke has shown how they risk disfavor and the loss of their life, no doubt. On more than one occasion, they were at the mercy of an autocratic emperor. And so their example, the Lord's deliverances of them, are indeed inspiring to our hope. And also the thought that, as is brought out in this third chapter, the 28th verse, for their bodies, at the risk of their bodies, they were serving their God. Recall the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, the 12th chapter, 1st verse, are familiar to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes? There is no difference between the death of the world and the death of the Lord's people, so far as the natural man can perceive. But the eyes of the new creature, and in the eyes of the Lord, precious, and the Lord is the death of his saints. He's redeemed these bodies. They're holy and acceptable unto him. They are, as it were, are risen, quickened to newness of life. Oh, they're not given restitution. No, they're still dying. But in God's sight, they're justified. No longer dead in Adam, but dead in sacrifice as part of the great sin offering mentioned in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. The apostle says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where Christ the Lord was crucified. He suffered there for all. Oh, dearly, dearly hath he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his almighty love, and strive his work to do. And so, the apostle doesn't leave it there, because there were two animals named. One of them was the bullock, representing our Lord Jesus. And the other one, what was known as the Lord's goat. And the high priest was instructed to offer it as he did the bullock, and to take its blood also beyond the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. He was to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat eastward and before the mercy seat. And the high priest of Israel made the sign of the cross. And Jesus said that unless we would take up our cross and follow him, we could not be his disciples. And so the apostle adds in the 13th verse of 13th chapter of Hebrews, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the 14th, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Yes, the things which are seen are temporal. We have no continuing city here, but we seek for that city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God, the one for which Abraham looked. And Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. Yes, that is our hope. And more than that, our hope is to become part of that city, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, that the tabernacle of God may be with men, and that he may wipe away all tears from their eyes and do away with death, and bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham. And so these three Hebrews said, if it be so, if the king carried out his threat, oh, he gave them a second chance. They could have taken it. They could have worshipped the image, and Nebuchadnezzar would everlastingly have been suspicious of it. Well, they obeyed me because they had to. And when he found someone else to promote, they would have found themselves outside. He'd have lost confidence in them as fully submissive to his will. And they didn't take the second chance. Our God. There's a great deal of meaning in the word our there. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's God that they would worship. You remember one of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness? Matthew puts it as the final one. I think probably he has the exact order of the occurrence, because these other temptations seem to have been leading up to this one. When he took our Lord Jesus to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of it. Wonderful view. No, that wasn't Mount Everest. Jesus was there in the wilderness. Even the highest mountain on earth doesn't overlook all its kingdom. But there was a mountain that did. A mountain for whose removal we've been praying for nearly 2,000 years. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The mountain of Satan's kingdom. And he showed him. He even claimed that it had been delivered unto him. Jesus knew he possessed it. He usurped rule over it. Not that God would assume responsibility for Satan by continuing him as king, or ruler, or emperor of the world, or god of this world, or prince of this world. It was a prince by usurpation. Jesus had received, or later received rather, worship from the Syrophoenician woman as a representative of the divine government. He received worship from the wife of Zebedee, similarly. And here Satan made him a proposition. All these things will I give thee. If. That always has a string tied to it. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. But Satan was not in the same position as our Lord Jesus. He was in rebellion. And so Jesus' reply, the third time quoting the scripture, oh, the devil quoted scripture too, but it didn't bother Jesus. He knew the answer. He knew that the devil could misapply scripture, and he even slightly misquoted it. So Jesus quoted the scripture, it is written, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And our man of text and comment for tomorrow has something to say about that subject. And so, these three Hebrews worshiped their God. They not only worshiped him, but he came first in their calculations. Our God, our mighty one. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. He could most cruelly destroy their lives. But as Jesus suggests to those of his day and those since, we are to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Not only put an end to this temporal existence, which we have consecrated unto death, but to make that a permanent end. Him we should fear. Our God, whom we serve, not only worship, but serve. We're not told us how they served him. probably as Daniel at the time when he did not regard the king's decree and continued to worship at his windows open to Jerusalem, full view of the public and full view of his enemies that would accuse him, as he realized. Perhaps that was one way they served him. Perhaps also they told others, their associates, about their God. And that they were there in Babylon because of having displeased their God. And perhaps, and here's another way that we can all serve him, by their very lives, their integrity. Just as the integrity brought on him the wrath of those under him, under the succeeding empire, so no doubt these three that were exalted in the province of Babylon showed by their very lives their trust, their worship of the true God, their reverence for his law. And then comes the thought that unless they told others about their God, they would be given personal credit for being righteous men, but God would receive no great honor from that. And so with us, our lives should be living epistles, known and read of all men. But unless we say something about our God, he'll not get any of the glory for it from the unbeliever. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They didn't say definitely that he would just then, but they added that he would. Out of the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. That showed their faith. There were Jews under the law, which guaranteed to those who kept it, as they were trying to do, but of course imperfectly because they were fallen like the remainder of us. He will deliver us. He promises our life if we keep it. Out of thine hand, O King. But if not, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not told that this is a type by the apostles, but there is an account of another image in the New Testament which might serve to be the antitype, as that is intended, and that is the image of the beast. I'll not go into that, it's in the Revelation study, but we can take courage from what happened to those three Hebrews. Brother Luke told us how they were there alone. Daniel wasn't with them this time. Daniel, who had been a leader among them. Daniel, who was promoted higher than they were by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, who had been honored by the king when he interpreted his dream, wasn't there. Neither was anybody else on their part until they were cast into the fiery furnace. And the effect of that was that it burned the cords which bound them. It didn't hurt them. It hurt their enemies that had cast them in, or the, at least the soldiers, whether they were personal enemies or not. But there was one with them then. One that Nebuchadnezzar feared because he recognized the countenance of a son of a God. I don't know whether the article is used in the Hebrew or not, but Nebuchadnezzar evidently meant the son of their God. And who shall say, but that may have been our Lord Jesus, Michael the Archangel. I believe it was the son of God. And so he was with them. And so the fire sometimes burns the cords that restrain the liberties of, of his people to proclaim his truth. It sets them free, and they find with them in the flames the Lord Jesus. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And then what about the end of the age? Oh, he has returned to be personally with us. And so we don't need to fear the wrath of any king, potentate, or religious ruler as long as he is with us. Nothing shall by any means hurt us without his permission, nor destroy our lives until our work is finished. Nothing can interfere with the divine will. And he has numerous agencies for the execution of that will. I remember how one of those angels flew a host and camped against Jerusalem on one night. And Jesus said if he could call for 12 legions of them, but he refused to do it. He consecrated his life unto death. And with us, we know that the end of this earthly life means if we are faithful unto death, not even an undisturbed sleep in Jesus. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, our Greek friends tell us that an atomo may be translated idiomatically, individually. Either way is true. And the twinkling of an eye, which is a moment, at the last trump, in the last trumpet, period. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. There is a spirit, Revelation 14:13, that any rest from their labors, for their works do follow them. An exaltation rather than an extinction. And so we have hope in the Lord if we, as they, continue to serve him. Now let's see how we may serve him. Coming down to the days of our Lord Jesus, we find that the nation, especially its leaders, did have quite a zeal for the Lord's service. Oh, I know the Apostle Paul says it was not according to knowledge, but they did compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Oh, I know he was too poor to tell the Gehenna after they made him, but nevertheless they were putting forth an effort in that direction. That's what their motive was. We'll not say. But Jesus said of them, "He that gathereth not with me gathereth abroad." They were doing a wonderful work. Probably the eunuch whom Philip baptized was one of the proselytes. He wasn't a child of Gehenna by any means. But nevertheless, they knew not the time of their visitation. One of our manna texts, I think it's the 10th of August, somewhere in that week, says that the harvest is a time for winnowing the wheat, a sifting, a separating time, and it is for us to prove our characters having done all this thing. Tests of this harvest are like those of the Jewish or typical harvest. One of them is the cross. We can take that two ways. Faith in the ransom. Adam was redeemed. Faith also in the sin offering, including the church's share in it. We too must take up our cross and follow him. Another is the presence of Christ. And Brother Luke pointed out how we mustn't become weary in well-doing. then so did Brother Smith, how these prolonged waiting days since 1874 shouldn't discourage us. The Lord is giving us time to make our calling election sure. The Lord is giving time for the completion of the harvest. He's holding back those four winds till what? We have sealed as servants of our God in their forehead. In their forehead. And until the bride has made herself ready, the marriage of the Lamb can't take place, and neither can the princes in all the earth be born as the children of Christ and His bride. So that's what we're waiting for. Oh, the prospect, it is so transporting. Reapers hasten the gathering, we pray. And the Lord Jesus, remember, in the first harvest, that is the harvest of the Jewish age, the time He'd been talking with the Samaritan woman, she'd gone into the city to call others to share in her joy, to witness to them, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. And His disciples returned, having purchased food, and they had urged Him to eat. He was so weary, exhausted perhaps from that journey, and from giving forth His vitality and healing, and He needed a little rest there on the edge of the well, and it gave Him an opportunity. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. That's funny. On one occasion, the Samaritans refused to sell them any food. That showed their aloofness. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He had consecrated Himself, in the words prophetically put into His mouth by the psalmist, which is recorded in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, quoted there, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do Thy will, O God. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yes, the Father's law was written in His heart. He didn't have to come under the new covenant and have it written. It was there already. And so, Jesus was intent on accomplishing the laying down of His life. And so, sometimes some become weary and well-doing, and they hunt around to see wherein we made a mistake. They were supposed to approve what they read. It's there in black and white. Oh, the Bible doesn't set down the date 1914, I know. But the Bible does record the day of the Hebrew month, of the Hebrew year, in which Jerusalem was burned by Nebuchadnezzar's general, and the city was broken up finally in 606 B.C. And that day of the Hebrew year, which we can calculate by getting the month, the length, and one of the reprints, and the date of the 1914 memorial in a later article would be the 3rd of August, 1914, the day when the state of war existed between France and Germany, when the dispute between Austria-Hungary and Serbia had erupted into World War I. You know, it is an exact timekeeper, isn't it? Not only did the children of Israel leave Egypt on the exact anniversary, but World War I started just on time. And so, the Jews were reproved because they knew not the time of their visitation, this Nana comment says. This comment is taken from an article The harvest is not ended. On October 1st, 1904, Tower, which replied to a letter giving a date which involved a shortening of the period of the desolation of the land in Daniel's time, which can be proved two ways from the scriptures. Moses, Leviticus, the 26th chapter, Daniel, the 9th chapter, second verse. Also from Jeremiah, and from 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. In spite of that, somebody brought it up in the 1920s as, they didn't call it New Light, but as New Light, again, and I don't know why they didn't recheck Volume 2 and this and another reprint article in the 1890s to see that Brother Russell had answered it three times. And so some progress from one thing to another. First they begin to doubt the presence of Christ, and then they have him coming back in the flesh, which he gave for the life of the world. And when they progress this far, it's only another step to deny the share of the church in the sin offering and place them under the new covenant. We can walk, and we're urged to walk, but to walk in the light. And light is not contradictory. What was true yesterday is like Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of the Heavenly Father, we read in His own words, I am the Lord, I change not. It's interesting to read the rest of that verse in Malachi 3rd chapter. Therefore are ye not destroyed. Yes. We're glad the Lord doesn't change. We're glad He doesn't clear the guilty without a ransom. Make it easy for us to sin again and again and again. There's one little pamphlet that a brother in this city, not connected with your brethren here, that came out to the convention the last time I was here, mailed me on the way home to Cleveland, which ends up by teaching universalism, and that the rest of the dead would be raised after the millennium, and those who had been destroyed, that wouldn't work any injury to them. It would simply be a lesson to them that would be helpful to them when they came forth again. Well, it sounds funny, yes, but it's pitiful how easily the truth can be let slip if we continue not in the things which you've learned. But there was a fourth test, this harvest, that was mentioned in this kind of comment in connection with and following that of the Lord's presence, of which Brother Russell says the matter is doubly distressing for those who once, in the case of those who have once known or walked in the light of present truth and afterward go into outer darkness, it implies unfaithfulness. And that is a test of love. And he spoke of that elsewhere as one of the final and most searching tests, love of the brethren. Oh, it isn't a personal love. No. Peter had a personal love for our Lord Jesus, and he told him so. And Jesus had asked him if he loved him in this more all-inclusive way. Finally, he asked Peter if he loved him personally. And so, We are to love the brethren unselfishly, even if we're not alike, even if we differ, we're still to love them. We can't always put them in positions to stumble the church. No. We can't always encourage them, but we can love them and pray for them and do all in our power to help them, just as our Heavenly Father did. Thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Yes, even unto 70 times 7. And an example of that was our Heavenly Father, who is referred to in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son wasted his inheritance, but he came back to the father. He didn't say, take me back and make me your son again and put me in your will. No, he knew what he'd done. He was sorry. He recognized his folly, and he determined to go back to his father and say, let me be as one of thy servants. What happened to him? The father ran to meet him and called for the best robe and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and filled a fatted calf, and they had a feast, much to the disgust of the older brother that had always been faithful to the Lord. It was hard to say, I hadn't had even so much as a kid to entertain my friends, and here he's wasted your substance, and now you're making merry over him. The older brother did so well, and he's come back then to live off of us, and the father didn't have that in mind at all. He said, son, all that I have is thine. You're my only heir now. He's had his inheritance. But let's rejoice, because my son is dead and is alive. That was his feeling. And the Lord Jesus did receive those publicans and sinners who heard him gladly, and yet they had been pretty far down before they went to John to be baptized for repentance. There must be that repentance. Oh yes, we're not any more than our Heavenly Father would fear those who show no repentance, any more than he would justify us without the sacrifice of Jesus. No. The Father waited for that. He didn't run after the Son. And the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't grieve over him. He didn't run after him. We don't know what became of that rich young ruler, whether afterwards he was one of those that became a follower of the Lord after his death or not. He would have another opportunity in the next age, but oh, what sorrow to have missed the chance he had to become one of those followers of Jesus who laid up treasure in heaven. And if he lived long enough, he lost all his wealth anyway when Jerusalem fell. If he lived 70 years longer, we don't know. And so the Lord Jesus was intent upon serving his Heavenly Father, not alone by his example, not alone by laying down his life as our ransom, but additionally by the proclamation of those principles of truth, those precepts that inculcate our obedience and copying the character of him who framed this wonderful plan of salvation for us all. Yes, one of those principles in the divine government is that sacrifice is rewarded, but punishment doesn't merit exaltation. And the same happened to these three Hebrews coming back to the chapter of our text. Those three Hebrews were promoted by Nebuchadnezzar. If they had been disobedient to the Lord whom they served, they had worshipped Nebuchadnezzar's image, their lives would have been spared, but they certainly would not have been promoted. It is only the faithful unto death that shall receive a crown of life. Those who were stoned and sawn asunder and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, as they're described in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of whom the world was not worthy, that will be made princes in all the earth. Oh, yes, Israel will have its blindness removed. Israel will have the first chance to be blessed under the kingdom. And in turn, when the Spirit and the bride say, come, as in Revelation 22:17. The verse goes on to say, let him that heareth say, come, they'll have the first opportunity of hearing and saying, come. They too may serve the Lord and receive the reward, therefore, of being among those in the 25th chapter of Matthew, who, when he was athirst, gave him drink. And they're saying, when he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Receiving everlasting life and a kingdom. The earthly kingdom. And every man will be a king. And those kings will bring their glory, or will have brought it into the holy city. They will have served and will continue to serve God and the great King, His Son, and the church. Yeah. And they will recognize and appreciate those ancient worthies that have lifted them up and who will shine as the stars forever and ever. They'll not be among those who will compass the beloved city nor the camp of the saints. They will be the sheep of that age if they hear that prophet. The judgment then will be on an individual basis, not a national basis. And all the promises that were made to Israel, except those related to the choicest portions of the earth, the land which Brother Luke pointed out was the bridge of continents, which I told about in Isaiah the 19th, may be also inherited by Gentiles if they become Israelites, indeed, sheep of that age. But they'll have to say, come, too, to the Lord's brethren, the least of his brethren, the earthly brethren, as they will be when they become sons of God, when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And so, the Lord's ways are equal. The soul that's in it, that it shall die. And if a righteous man turn from his righteousness, he also shall die. That will be the law of the next age under the new covenant that is being made. On the other hand, if the unrighteous turn from his unrighteousness, he shall live. Because the redemptive price will have paid for his inherited weaknesses through which he died in Adam. And then the Lord will say to them, part of which we already have quoted, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. Oh, yes, they'll probably have to feed for a little while until they are able to take care of themselves, those coming back from the dead, but they'll all have to eat of the bread of life. And the sheep class will lead them to that. The living bread which came down from heaven, such that if a man eat of it, He shall never die. Different from the manner that their fathers were fed in the wilderness. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Yes. To partake of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Naked and ye clothed me. Yes, there will be need to furnish clothing for those coming back from the dead. But they'll all have to put on the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. I was a stranger. There'll be strangers to one another. And then there should be no more strangers, because God will be gathering together in one all things in Christ. Make him become proselytes at the gate. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I was sick. Oh, yes, there will be those who pass through this time of trouble. Will have to be cured from its devastating effects, but they'll all have to be relieved of the malady of sin. And ye visited me. I was in prison. Yes, some will be found locked up in prison. They'll have to be let out and they'll starve. But how many have been in the prison house of death? And ye came unto me. It's been suggested by Brother Oswald that they might come forth in answer to prayer. There will be some whom the goats would like to have come back. They were nice to them. But there'll be a few that nobody will be particularly interested in, except those sheep. They'll know that Jesus died for them. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And the righteous shall go away to the everlasting life. And thus, with the incorruptible destroyed, will be fulfilled those words in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, in which we read that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both them which are in heaven and which are on earth. Will be no more left under the earth then, the grave, except those that have been destroyed completely, even in him.
Thank you very much, Brother Loomis. I'm sure, dear friends, that we appreciated very much the comments and